That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in.
Well, Jake, here we are to talk about eunuchs, branches, vines, love. But before all that, how's it going in Manhattan?
You know, it's going well. It's a beautiful day. 60 degrees. We're getting psyched for the Mockingbird Conference. So if you are in the area, feel free to stop by and enjoy the festivities. But we're getting ready for, our Festival of Grace, as they say it. So grace and culture and all kinds of cool things. So if you're in the New York area, swing by on Thursday night and you can listen to me talk about Nothing to Lose. Yeah, right.
Yeah, I'm not going to be there this year, Jacob, unbeknownst to our listeners. We get along well over Zoom, which is what we're doing right now, but in person it gets a little dicey between you and me, and there's the restraining order that you have taken out on me, so mm-hmm. I'm actually not allowed to go on campus. Hopefully it'll change by next year.
Once again, I have the restraining order on you because you continue to spill our dirty laundry everywhere. So,
to quote Don Henley, kick them when they're up, kick them when they're down. People love dirty laundry.
It's good. It's a great album. There's no dirty laundry here. Henley.
There isn't any. There's none.
What is that laundry detergent that's really big in Mexico and everybody uses, and it just kind of, it's got a great smell?
Fabuloso is their cleaning product. It's that you can't go into a Mexican restaurant in Waco, Texas without smelling a little Fabuloso. It's like a cleaning solution. It's not a laundry detergent, but I know what you're talking about because my relatives all use it.
Yeah, it's wonderful. But anyway, that's what our laundry smells like.
On with the laundry. Let's talk about Jesus washing away our sins. We're going to meet a man.
Dude, that's
who
a beautiful
that
segue.
Reality.
Beautiful segue.
That was a nice segue. It would be, I mean, it might even make our listeners think that we plan these episodes out, but really we're just open to the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. as we're going to see today for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Mm-hmm. Our readings are Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and then we have 1 John 4, 7 through 21, where John tells us that God is love. And then we have the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus talks about he's the vine, you are the branches, etc., etc., etc. So let's begin with this Acts passage, Acts chapter 8. We're in this season of Easter where instead of Old Testament readings, we're getting all these readings from Acts and the early church and what's going on and kind of how Jesus is empowering these disciples, what they're doing. And we get this passage. It's after this persecution has broken out, so the Christian church is sort of scattered out of Jerusalem. So it's coming to pass what Jesus said, that you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then into, you know, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Mm. So this is where it really – but they didn't do that because Christians have a long history of not doing what Jesus says. So they really didn't do it until this persecution happened, which they were forced to scatter. And so Philip is told by an angel – to very specifically go on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So this is going south to the Mediterranean coast, or going sort of actually more west, headed toward, it says toward the south of the road, but he's going down from Jerusalem, so maybe like southwest to Gaza. And it has in parentheses, this is a wilderness road. So this is going to be a dangerous, potentially dangerous journey, but the Spirit of God apparently protects him, but he gets there. He's on the road. He's not told what's going to happen or what his final destination is. That's very par for the course for God. He gives you partial instructions, and you just sort of have to go and find out. That's been true since Abraham was told to get up and leave from Ur of the Chaldeans. So he goes, and he finds an Ethiopian eunuch who it says is the treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he is This eunuch has come to Jerusalem to worship. So this means a couple things are going on in the Ethiopian's life. He is all kinds of categories of kind of not your typical person in Jerusalem. He's the Ethiopian. He's an African. He is a eunuch, means he's been castrated so that he could serve in the queen's court, meaning he would not, you know, obviously that has an effect on one's hormones and general demeanor, and means he can serve in the court of this female ruler. And in Leviticus and the Deuteronomic codes, a eunuch would have been seen as a blemished person. He cannot be ceremonially clean. So even if he were to try to really officially convert to Judaism, he wouldn't be able to participate in the full religious and worshiping life because he is blemished. And the other thing, though, is that he's somebody who's spiritually interested. He's already come to Jerusalem to worship in some way he was permitted to. And he is someone who's reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's obviously kind of wealthy that he can have a copy of the scroll for himself, but he's spiritually interested. So he's somebody who would not normally be in the in crowd of people who are worshiping Yahweh, but he's clearly drawn to that. So there's a lot going on. So what happens next, Jake?
Well, yeah. So, the Spirit says to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So, you know, the point is that Philip is being led by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just Philip going on a hunch. Philip is being led by the Spirit because, as you said, the Spirit is driving the church out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And this encounter with the Ethiopian represents that powerful proclamation of Jesus that the gospel is now going to the end of the earth. And so, but when he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, he hears the Ethiopian reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah, like a sheep being led to the slaughter, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Very powerful. And the eunuch asks Philip about whom the prophet is speaking about. And this is the question. This is the question all over the place, is who is Isaiah speaking about? Is he speaking about Israel? Is he speaking about someone else? And indeed, Israel is the type, but the shadow points to Jesus. And so one of the other things that we see happening throughout this particular passage is from the earliest days, the Christian hermeneutic of reading the scriptures is to read and find Christ in all of it, and especially here in the prophet Isaiah. And so it's through the prophet Isaiah that Philip is able to share the good news with this eunuch, indeed, who is an outsider. And so because of not just simply being a eunuch, but being an Ethiopian, I mean, he would have been strange to, I mean, there's all sorts of writings about the first encounter of Ethiopians with the Greeks and the Roman world. And, you know, just everybody was just kind of blown away by this. And so, but he is an outsider in every way possible. And God is taking this gospel to outsiders to eventually take it to the very ends of the earth.
That's right. And, you know, there's that passage that was just 2 or 3 weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus appears and shows in Luke 24, it says he began to explain to the disciples how the law and the prophets were all about him. And so this is an example of just that dynamic happening where he's reading this. And so this is a passage that we tend to read in our Holy Week and kind of Good Friday readings. And it's clearly here from the scriptures, the New Testament itself says that this, the early church's understanding is this is about Jesus, the lamb that is silent before its shearer, the lamb that's led to the slaughter. This is about Jesus, and tells him the good news. And the good news here is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the eunuch has this wonderful response. I guess Philip has gotten to the part where he's explaining, and you know, and if you have faith in Jesus, you're baptized and new life, etc. And the eunuch just says, look, there's some water. Let's go do this. I don't know if they had gotten to, it's not clear what body of water it is, some creek or stream. Maybe they've gotten all the way to Gaza and they're looking at the Mediterranean Sea. Who knows? But they get out of this chariot and they get in the water and he's baptized, just straight away. And there's no discipleship or follow-up or getting him connected to a local congregation because that doesn't quite exist yet. So just it says the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away and the eunuch saw him no more. So apparently some sort of beaming up or something happens. And then Philip is in Azotus. So it's, you know, these ways of, there's something about moving through physical space that changes post-resurrection. Jesus is able to appear in rooms. And here we have Philip getting sort of transported in a way that's not totally clear how it's happening. And he continues to preach the good news, which sometimes God works in very supernatural ways. Sometimes God works in very normal ways. He's just, by the end, he's just passing through the region, just proclaiming the good news until he gets to Caesarea. But the thing I think that's important here is the way that God works. Sometimes people are just spiritually ready. And this man, by God's grace, is spiritually ready. He says, let's get baptized. And it's so clear. I think what I would, if I were preaching on this, I would talk about God's clear orchestration of all of this and to show something about the heart of God to bring people into the family of God, into the people of God, bring people in who feel like they're out, bring people home who feel like they're, you know, wandering strangers. God is the one that has moved in the Ethiopian eunuch's heart to want to be interested in the scriptures. God is the one that brings Philip to communicate the gospel to him. The Spirit makes this Ethiopian official want to be baptized immediately. God works out this whole, this was not Philip's plan that he woke up in the morning, you know, I think I'm going to go down to the road and see if there's any high-ranking officials of the Ethiopian court who I can evangelize. It's just God doing all of it. And I think for the people in your congregation, what we know is that God also wants to bring them in. And there's sometimes a temptation to preach this passage solely about the folks. If you are preaching in a mainline kind of majority white, maybe middle class kind of church, maybe people are tempted to preach this just in a way that refers to people who are outsiders compared to the congregation currently. Like you may preach this in a way that you says, this is shows us, you know, that our call as Christians is to go out there and bring people in who are outside. And that is our called. It is one of the things that we're called to do. But I think you want to make sure you preach this in a way for the people in the pews to feel like this also applies to them, that they themselves, not denying the history of racism and oppression and economic and social injustice that has defined much of our country's history as well as the whole history of the human race. So not denying any of that. But this passage also applies to people who are inside the churches you're preaching, who are in your pews, that they too are folks who feel unworthy, who feel disconnected, who feel outsiders in some way when it comes to God. And we're all, as the scriptures say, sort of enemies of God, dead in our trespasses. And so all of us need to be brought in. And so the message is that God knows you more than even you do, and has people in your life like Philip, has spiritual stirrings in your own heart. You're in church this morning. It means that something is stirring in you and God is bringing you to him. So this is something about the way God works for everybody.
Yeah, and that's a very powerful side note as well, especially when we think about kind of evangelism and witnessing to the world, is that, you know, folks, we in the mainline, we tend to have this kind of idea. I've been to a number of conferences where it's like, how do we get those people over there in here? And the fact of the matter is that this Ethiopian eunuch for Philip was not a project, you know, and nobody wants to be seen as a project. And but rather they want to be seen as people, as humans. And that is where, and when you can see yourself as the Ethiopian eunuch, that's where you'll be able to connect this passage powerfully with the people in your congregation. You know, where are you in need, and where do you feel outside and kind of left in the outer courts of Yahweh? You know, because, you know, where's your inner eunuch? And that is where this passage from Isaiah that Philip exegetes will powerfully speak to you as well and will connect with your congregation.
Amen and amen. So we move on now to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Long passage, and as John is wont to do, kind of circles around. He writes in a circular fashion, and so sometimes you can get a little, sometimes people get a little lost in this passage, but it's great if you're along for the ride. Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God is love, famous verse here. And many people just hearing that kind of think about Hallmark cards and the Beatles and All You Need Is Love and I'd Love to Teach the World to Sing and that kind of stuff. And but John makes clear that this love is not some abstract, fuzzy feeling. He says that God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And he sent his son. He loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is really costly, self-sacrificial love. There's a story that Brené Brown told when she has written about her returning back to church after many years not being in church, and she visited churches, and her sense was there wasn't, the quote was, there wasn't enough blood on the floor at some of these places, that there was it was just sort of nice feelings and kind of God is in the sunset and God is in the rainbow and God is in the waterfall and that kind of spirituality. And that is, I mean, it's true. God is in the sunset, the rainfall and the water, the rainbow and waterfall. But life is one hard knock after another. There's real trauma and difficulty and pain and suffering and sin and all of that. And there needs to be a faith that can speak to those places. And that's exactly what John is saying here, that this is not some abstract love, but Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, which means the spilling of blood, which means sacrifice to pay a debt or remove a stain or to deal with some sort of sin. So this passage is deals with the reality that God knows us as we are, meaning sinful human beings who hurt ourselves and each other repeatedly. And also loves us and wants to remove that burden from us and forgive us and cleanse us. And so it's all that together, sin and God's grace. And so preaching this passage in a way that draws out both of those things is so important. Jake, would you add to that? And do you want to say anything about abiding and commandments of God? What
Well,
would
I
you
will in the next section,
add?
yeah, next section talk a little bit about abiding, but I think that we have a real tendency to turn love, especially in the main line and in certain places, into abstractions. You know what I mean? God is love. What does that mean? And you're right to tie that into a Hallmark card. But what John is getting at something very significant, because what's happened here is that he's encountering these like kind of these super apostles who are dividing the church. And and they're dividing the church based on their own ego and their own need and of importance. And so what he's speaking about is like this is God is love, and what we're modeling here is something profound and something otherworldly that just isn't natural to us. And so since we are from God and children of God, it's only fitting that we should love as God loves, which means it's not about us, but about our neighbor. And so what does he mean when he says God is love? Well, one, we look to see how God treats us and that he loves us even while we are enemies. And then secondly, Jesus modeled love by living among us and dying to save us. And so this is really what John is getting at when he talks about God being love. He's talking about not something abstract, but a crucified Savior who lays his life down for his enemies in order to reconcile us back to God. And so this is what he's really hammering home here. And the fact of the matter is that that really only comes about by when we begin to understand just kind of what he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to the end, that all who believe in him shall not have perish but have eternal life. So that is what John is getting at when he's speaking about love here. It's not some sort of abstract bumper sticker, but it is incarnate flesh that lays its life down for its enemies, that it is looking to others more than itself. And that is only possible within us when we realize that God has already done it for us. So we don't need to do it back for God, but now we can do it for the sake of our neighbors.
Yeah, and I think the temptation for preachers is to want to go in here and say, and to make this all about the prescriptives, make this all about the commands that you need to do. You need to love your neighbor, you need to love others, blah, 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 love, love, love God, abide in God, do these things. And I mean, who among us has not done the Bible studies? If you were in any sort of college ministry at any point, or a church that really was kind of heavy on discipleship, you probably have done a Bible study that studied this passage and said, Jesus says to abide in God. What are some ways you can do that? And then it asks you to fill in the blank. And you're going to write things like go to the Bible study, go to church, read the Bible, memorize scripture, all these ways we can abide in God. But the passage itself says that God, that we do, we abide in God by just believing in the one that God has sent. And we rest in the gospel. God abides in those that confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So this is this confession, this resting in the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ. This is how we abide, coming back again and again to the gospel and resting in that. And so make it not about all the things you have to do and all the ways you need to love your neighbor and all that. I think the way you preach this passage is found in verse 19. We love because he first loved us, meaning you got to get to the part of him first loving us. Mm-hmm. You have to have people get up out of the pews and go home feeling loved by God. And this is made clear in verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. So this whole passage in terms of how it's preached needs to center, in my opinion, on step one, meaning God loved us, not step two, that we need to love God and our neighbor.
Yeah.
That is already known to your congregation. They already know that they're supposed to not be so-and-sos. They're actually not supposed to yell at people when they cut them off in traffic. They know they're not supposed to be rude to the telemarketer. They know they're not supposed to be rude to the people they live with. They know they're not supposed to lose their temper with their children and their spouse and all that. They know that even if they don't follow it, they know that they're supposed to be that way. So that's not the news in this passage. The news, the headline, is that God first loved us. And so you want people to feel that perfect love referenced in verse 18 that God the Father has to do, has with them, for them, that there is no fear of punishment because of what God has already sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice. So if you can make this about you are loved, you are seen, you are known, you are forgiven, and then from that, this Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. We've seen in the Acts chapter 8 reading, the Holy Spirit is incredibly powerful to do all that the Spirit wants to do to bring people to God. So that doesn't need to be your job, preacher. Your job, preacher, is that God has first loved us. And that's what you need to begin with, and frankly end with in this whole passage, if you're going to preach on it, that God has loved us first. Make that real to the people in your congregation. That's what I would do here.
Yeah, I think if you start with point two, your first thing, like what we're doing, you are only going to draw out people's anxieties, you know? And mm-hmm. so, but if you begin with point one, that he loved us first, well, this has the power to reduce anxiety and the health and, you know, the mental sanity that your congregation desperately needs. And, you know, and so that's a very good point.
Yeah, and love is that thing that's kind of abstract. Like, how do you make that real for people?
You have to take it to the cross, ultimately, you know? And
he hits
that right here. You know, when he talks about he sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins in verse 10b, you know? And so the point is that, you know, a sacrifice and atonement is a very important part of the Christian faith. You can't take that out and have, you know, have an inclusive faith, you know, because without atonement, then it's about what we do. And that just creates categories and all sorts of things. It's not inclusive at all. But he says, you know, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, which means that that he is the one who restores the relationship with us, that we, you know, that we might know God and enjoy him forever. And so he's the one who restores our relationship with God. And he's restored our relationship with God so that we might be reconciled to him and through that reconciled to each other. And that is the flow. It always begins with God first and then makes its way out to our neighbor.
There is a song made popular by Cher, the Shoop Shoop song, How Will I Know? Basically, how will I know if this person loves me? And Cher says the answer is in his kiss, but that is not the answer for 1 John. The answer is, how will you know that God loves you? It's, well, he died for you. He gave his son. He's mm-hmm. he's completely taken away all sin for you. And that's, man, that's amazing. So Cher, as great as she is, not correct theologically, but 1 John, is. So we now move to John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is part of this, giving us a series of teaching. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. So this extended metaphor. God the Father is the vine grower. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And there's this kind of scary language about him pruning or removing branches that bear no fruit. So again, the preacher's temptation is to want to say, you better make some fruit or you'll be cut off. Now, there's also something in here that if you bear fruit, he will prune, not to destroy or hurt, but to produce more fruit. And so, well, you know, that's a beautiful idea as well. But just, I would say, be careful to make this not about you need to make fruit and you need to do more. Again, make it all about what you need to do. The point of this is to rest, to abide, to dwell in Jesus. The vine branches don't really do much except just stay connected to the vine. It's not this white knuckling, gritted teeth approach to spirituality. It's resting in the vine. And so Nadia Boltz-Weber talks about people often reading this passage and saying, oh, I got to be fruitful, I got to be fruitful. So they tape fruit to their lives, meaning they just create the outer appearance of holiness and righteousness by doing things that look religious or moral or I don't know, enlightened or something. So he talks about Christians just taping fruit to the end of their branches. But instead, don't focus on the fruit at the end of the branches. Focus on simply resting in the root, the gospel, the good news of God and Jesus Christ, which is what we've been saying kind of throughout this podcast.
Yeah, that's very good. I mean, I think that is absolutely, abiding is not what you do. It's who you are. That's a very important point to make. And also that I think something needs to be said about the pruning, and because it can really, I think, speak powerfully to people's lives. You don't do the pruning. God himself does, you know, and my dad, he was a bit of a green thumb. And I remember when I was a kid, we used to have these like giant bushes in our front yard, and my dad loved to like sculpt them. And sometimes they were like perfect squares, and other times
they're topiaries.
What's that?
They were topiaries. Your dad made topiaries.
Yeah, that's, and so cool. Sometimes they were like really beautiful little circles and looked, you know, and he would be out there with his shears and, sculpting them. But, you know, in the midst of that, those bushes looked beautiful, but they never bore fruit. You know, sometimes you get these little weird little berries at the end, but, you know, you couldn't eat them and they were for nothing. However, behind our house were these gargantuan orange groves. And after the harvest season, typically like March, man, these guys would come through and they would prune these like trees back to like crazy nubs. And you would think, oh man, these trees are totally dead. But man, they would come back by the fall and, you know, they would be lush and beautiful. And once again, the fruit were just magnificent. And so the point is that contrary, you know, when God is doing the pruning, it's, you know, and when you're going through things that are very difficult in life, it's not the sign that God has abandoned you. But when sometimes you're going through very difficult things in life, it's the sign that God is actually very, very near as he's conforming you into the image of his son. And the cross, I mean, this is where it drives to when you're talking about pruning. It assures us to abide in Jesus, and that life can be a mess and life can even be tragic. Yet in the midst of it all, the cross assures us that none of this is a sign of God's absence, but rather his very redemptive presence. God at work pruning away the idols and dead branches of our lives so that we might produce fruit that lasts. And, you know, and so that is a hopeful word when you're feeling like the nub of an orange tree. I know that Christ is there with you, and that when he prunes, He never does it indiscriminately, but it's always for something powerful and beautiful in your life, come what may.
Yeah, that's right. And the thing about pruning, too, is that it is not to remove, like people often think it's like, well, God is going to prune out all the sin in my life, so he's going to get me to stop doing all the bad stuff that I do. But pruning, it's not cutting off bad branches. It's cutting off often perfectly healthy branches in order so that more light and air flow and all that can get to the other branches that do remain. So pruning is not getting sin out of your life. necessarily. It can be that, but it can often be just if your life is overloaded and you're just busy all the time, and there's too, like, I don't know, your cup runneth over in a way that you're stressed out. Pruning might look like just some of those activities fading away. Not bad things, but so that more light and air and kind of rest essentially can get to the other parts that remain. So there's something there as well. COVID was a massive, the pandemic was a massive pruning for a lot of people because it just took a lot of the activity and busyness out of life. And it was a difficult time, but it definitely provided interaction,
Yeah,
rest.
that's.
We took long walks after dinner during COVID because we couldn't hang out with anybody else. So I don't know. There's something there too. Pruning is not always removing the bad stuff.
No, and it's not. And we live in a world and the city too, which I live in a city that's defined by proving, and that's oftentimes what happens in the Christian church. Prove you're worthy enough. Prove you're, progressive enough. Prove you're American enough. Prove you're this. Prove you're worthy of love. And that is craziness. And that's very difficult. By this, Jesus says, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. And this is ultimately how it all ties in together. I think all of these readings, abiding is never about proving, just being, and being disciples with all the ups and downs that go with it. Because quite frankly, the world can't see Jesus. They can't necessarily see faith. But what they can see is the fruit of love. They can see abiding in the midst of real difficulty. That's a very powerful thing to know that, man, it's not about doing, but it's about being. And so be who you are in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, Jake, anything else we should add to that?
No.
We think we've covered it all. We've exhaustively gone through Acts 8, 1 John 4, and John 15. I think there's nothing left to say. I
All
think we're done.
right. Well, till next week.
Well, have fun, everybody. Tell people that God loves them, and you'll have done your job. And hear this too. God loves you too, listener.
Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes,
thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.